Tonight, I want to kind of carry on from last Sunday morning when I interrupted our Colossians series with a look at the importance of fulfilling the mission of the church. But tonight, I want to bring it in a more personal way of the importance of personal evangelism, personal outreach, us as God's messengers, not as not just as a corporate body doing the work of evangelism, addressing that. We have a need to always be about the king's business, always be about the business of souls. And even if you don't fancy yourself as a quote-unquote evangelist or one with the gift of evangelism, we are all called to be stewards of the gospel of Christ. And evangelism outreach is always an important aspect of the life of a church. That's why we are here. And so it's one thing to see in a big picture, and I did speak last Sunday morning about how we are to love God, and that fuels and motivates our love for our neighbor, and how we can serve, and how, you know, we can do everything from baking a pie to sharing a meal and being given to hospitality. But I want to look tonight at the important aspect of us as personal evangelists, personal witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, us as fishers of men. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 tonight, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll read the Scriptures and you will be then you'll be seated. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 16. The context is John being cast into prison, and I'll read from verse number 12, but our focus is going to be 16 on. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles.'" So it's reaching out to the Gentile peoples from their ministry to the Jews to going beyond the borders of Jerusalem to the Gentiles. "The people which sat in darkness..." That is a description tonight, beloved, of every human being on the face of the planet who is without Christ. They may sit in darkness as very intelligent people. They may sit in darkness as very ignorant people. They are still in the same condition without Christ. "The people which sat in darkness," here's an important thing, "saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Who does Jesus sound like? John the Baptist. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they, the sons of thunder, immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the preaching and the teaching of your word. May we, as your people, be reminded, be encouraged, be challenged to take up the mantle as fishers of men, that we would recognize that you have called us men, women, boys, and girls who are followers of Christ, that we are to cast the nets of the gospel everywhere we go, and to expect that when we let down our nets, that we will come forth with rejoicing, bringing in the fish, bringing in the catch of the day, bringing in souls for the kingdom of God. Not because we are special, but because we go forth in obedience and we bring light to those who sit in darkness. And Lord, may many see the light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That you may be seated. Tonight I want to challenge us as a congregation in the role that we have in being biblical evangelists, or having a philosophy of biblical evangelism at Westside Baptist Church. Through the years at our church, we have had in times past, including in my tenure and in times before, there have been a number of different soul winning and evangelism programs, ways to try to reach the souls of men, and some of them have been used with great blessing. Some of them have been implemented with a desire and a heart to all of them with a desire and a heart to reach people for Jesus Christ. And there are people that have faithfully been involved in different aspects of the ministries of evangelism and soul winning. Both words I'm going to use interchangeably tonight, evangelism, soul winning. They're the same, and they're both biblical words that we have from Scripture. As we seek to do outreach, there have been people that have been faithful in this church for a long, long, long time. I'm grateful. I was just thinking this morning of Brother Wes, and we talked after church, and he has probably been driving the bus for 20 years or thereabouts, if not more. That is faithfulness to the work of the gospel. That's faithfulness to go and pick up men and women, boys and girls, the handicapped, the infirmed, and to bring them to the house of God. And still, after all these years, he, Brother Cooper, still has a heart for souls. Still this morning, after he returned, or this afternoon, talking about a particular person who hasn't been here on the bus and who thinks is discouraged, and just that heart, it just encouraged me. It enlivened me, and I thought to myself, here is Brother Cooper, and I'm not trying to embarrass him or his family at all. He is a under the radar kind of a guy. Many of you may not even know who he is. And yet he's been here for years and years and years. And he drives that bus, and he's in the church in the morning on the Lord's Day with his family. And I'm thankful for that kind of faithfulness, that kind of desire to be a continual witness and doing their part in the work of gospel ministry. But I'd like to say that the greatest program, if I could use that term, for biblical evangelism is not a program that anyone has ever devised in a church. It's not any program, Operation Go, Evangelism Explosion. It's not even any tool that God has used, even though he has used those. He's used those to be an encouragement. The greatest program of evangelism was established by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who, when he called his disciples, please hear me, when he called his disciples, he immediately called them to be fishers of men. Now, some of you might say, from a very intellectual standpoint, well, the reason he used that metaphor was because he was calling fishermen. I'm not a fisherman, so that metaphor doesn't apply to me. The point is, you can change the metaphor. You can be farmers scattering the seed. You can be broadcasting seed throwers. Amen. You can be the seed throwers for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've changed the metaphor, but you haven't changed the call. Right? We can be fishers of men. We can be the spreaders of the seed of the gospel. We are, whatever you want to call it, whatever metaphor biblically that you want to use, we are to bring light to those who sit in darkness We are to carry the gospel light. We're not to hide it under a bushel. We're to let it shine so all can see. All of those are describing essentially the same thing. We all, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't just have a recommendation. We have a command to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not something, please hear me, this was not something that after they were converted, they had to take a 50-week discipleship class, and after their 50-week discipleship class, they would take a 10-month evangelism class before they were ever allowed to spread the gospel. No, he called them to himself. They were saved. And immediately he taught them how to become fishers of men. And they left their nets and their father and followed him. That's intense discipleship. That, my friends, is not a 13-week discipleship course. That is a life-altering, life-transformation call to discipleship. And guess what? That's what every believer has been called to do. Now, I realize tonight that all of us haven't been called to be apostles. In fact, I would say none of us have been called to be apostles. But all of us have been called to be fishers of men. All of us have been called to be witnesses. And all of us have been called to leave our nets, as it were, for the primary purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, of spreading the net of the Lord for the souls of men. That doesn't mean we have to leave our vocations. It does mean that wherever we go, and whenever we go, and as we go, we're to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, there was kind of an emphasis change, and I want to re-emphasize the emphasis change with regards to biblical evangelism or soul winning at our church. My heart's burden, and I believe still today, that the greatest work of evangelism will be accomplished when we as a people, when many members, when all of the members, when all of the believers in our church desire themselves to reach others for Christ. Do you recognize that the people personally that you know, the people that you come into contact with, the people that you work with, sir, whom I don't work with, those people, the people that you live next to, the people that you maybe craft with, or the people that you go to the coffee shop near, or they're the regular people that are serving there, or the restaurant, or wherever it might be, those people God has put in your path. He's put in your Sea of Galilee, and he expects you to throw in the net for a draft. He wants you to go fishing. Now, that's a high calling. It's also one in which sometimes invokes fear in the hearts of people. Can we just be honest about that? Sometimes people are afraid to be a witness. They're afraid not because they don't believe in the gospel. They're afraid that they'll mess it up. How many have ever been afraid that you'll mess up the presentation of the gospel? All right? I've been there. We're afraid that we won't do it right. We're afraid that we'll miss a point. We're afraid that we're... Do you realize that Jesus Christ, he just calls us to be obedient, and that there are times, and I can testify of times and opportunities of witness in my own personal evangelism life, that I know for certain it wasn't the fancy presentation. God is not looking for men and women to give a fancy, slick presentation of the gospel. God is looking for men and women who have an answer for the hope that lies within them. And they have a love in their heart, and they want to share that love with others. And the love that they have is Jesus in them that brings them hope and life and has promised them eternal life. I remember years ago, I was a newlywed. I'd been a Christian since I was a young boy, and I had definitely had seasons in my life where I wasn't walking as I ought to, but I always, with confidence, had the presence of the Holy Spirit of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God when I was in sin as a youth. And yet, there was a time when my wife and I, we got married, and we began to serve faithfully at Bayview Baptist Church in Astoria, Oregon. And there were people that I loved, that I cared for, that we had known for many years. One of them was by the name of a man by the name of Tim Clark. Tim Clark was a pig farmer, and he had a farm supply store with Western Wear, and he had several different ventures going on. And when I was a teenager, he allowed me to raise pigs on his farm. I got to work with the sheep and with the cows and would help with the cow-calf operation, and got to be a city boy who wanted to be a farmer. And I got to go to the farm and raise pigs and help out Tim Clark. Well, he was older than me by 5 or 6 years, something like that, more than that. He's older than me by a little bit. But I counted him as a friend. I never really considered the age a whole lot. And he was somebody that invested in me, took time for me. And we'd go to stock shows and things like that. And when I really began to be committed to the Lord as an adult, I'll put it that way, God started to convict me about my friend. He started to convict me because I loved Tim and Teresa Clark. And I know them for a long time. And they knew I went to church. But I knew that he didn't know Jesus. And I never told him. They ended up moving in next to us in this apartment complex. God had brought them through many things that were before, just kind of paving the way. Many hardships. Their pig farm, 300 head of pigs burned to the ground. In the years before, the opportunity to witness to him. Many different heartaches, difficulties. And I'm not sharing anything he hasn't shared publicly before, which kind of gives you a little bit of an idea that there may be more to come. But I knew I needed to share Christ with him. I knew I needed to share Christ with him more than just, hey, you should come to church. And I literally called my pastor and I said, I'm with my friend Tim Clark and I want to share the gospel with him. This was before cell phones. I was on his phone. Could you lead me through the gospel? And I knew the gospel, but I was nervous. I didn't want to mess it up. You understand? I was looking at it too much as a formula rather than the truth of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But I was wanting to share with him the love of Christ, and I was wanting to share with him the truth of the gospel. So the pastor shared with me several scriptures and the Romans road and leading to the need for him to repent of his sins and to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And by God's grace and with the, you know, with the, with the, who wants to be a millionaire phone call. I was able to share the gospel with him. Stuttered and stammered through it. Do you know what happened that night? Tim Clark trusted Christ as his Savior. Do you know what today, by God's grace, that man has probably led more people to Christ than anybody I've ever shared the gospel with. Has brought many, many people to church. I'm not saying that anything, the opposite of bragging on myself. I'm saying I had nothing. I was on the call of desperation asking for help. What next? You're a rotten sinner. Okay? And because of that sin, you're condemned. You're going to go to hell without Christ. But Jesus, I'm wanting you to see a little bit of the humor in it, because back then I was as nervous as can be. Do you know what? God didn't need me to be super. He just needed me to be willing with the message of the gospel. He was born again that night, definitely not because the power of any man's presentation. It never is. It was because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God working through His Word as He always does. And now my friend was now my brother in Christ. And now we went to church together. From that time on, he and his wife both were converted. They both got baptized. And they are still to this day faithful in that church. Do you realize that there are Tim and Teresa Clarks that you know? And you may be the nervous guy like I was at 19 or 18, talking with my pastor on the phone, scribbling down verses and knowing those verses. I already knew those verses, but I just needed to be reminded. I needed to be told. This is what the gospel is. That Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. And that we are all sinners condemned before God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That if we might confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are those that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good, great joy. I'm just quoting. Do you know what this church needs? Do you know what this city needs, this county, the counties around us need? Is it doesn't need people with fancy systems and great programs of dynamic presentation. You don't have to take the 13-week Operation Go course or this course or that course. Something like that may be helpful to you. I know people have grown through taking Evangelism Explosion or things like that to get the scriptures to memory so they could be more effective as witnesses. But ultimately, it just requires people to go sharing the love of Christ, sharing the truth of the gospel everywhere they go with the people that you know. Following Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, like James and John, the very first thing they were called to do was to become fishers of men. To make disciples, to duplicate, as it were. Following Jesus is the first step to becoming a bold witness. Following Jesus Christ in such a way that you love Him more than you love yourself. That you want to please Him more than you want to satisfy your pride, or more than you want to give in to your fears. You are called to share His love, His grace, the glorious truth of the gospel. Do you know what happens when you fall more in love with the Lord? You become more like Him. You begin to have His passions. You have His heart. It is likened in the Scripture to a marriage relationship, is it not? One thing about a marriage is that as you grow more in love with each other, you think more like each other. You say the same thing. Sometimes you have answers. And I think that we, as the bride of Christ, when we fall more in love with our Savior, when we get to know Him more, we speak the things of God. We think like Jesus thinks because He enlivens our mind and He puts His Word in our mouth and He gives us the boldness to share the love of Christ, to share Him with others. Having the heart of Christ is absolutely essential to be effective as witnesses for the Lord. We need to love what He loves and hate what He hates. We need to have a heart that is actually concerned that people sit in darkness. Do you understand that? Like, we have to have spiritual vision. We have to see people. I know this is very basic tonight, but we need it. Do you understand that the people that you're around every day, the people you work with at the hospital, the people that you work with in business, the people you work with at the shipyard, they are sitting in darkness groping for the light, or else they are in the light. They're either saved or they are lost. There is no in between. There is no middle ground. And we need to have a heart to recognize that God has called us to be in this world, to be the light of the world, to be the fishers of men, to be the spreaders of seed, because the world is lost and without Christ and without God and without hope in this world and for all of eternity. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 35, the missionary just preached on this passage, so I'll just read it and go on. But it's important for us to see this compassion. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages and teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." And what is the gospel of the kingdom? "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's the gospel. That's the message of the gospel proclaimed. That's the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of Jesus, and it's the message of Paul and Peter, and it is the message of us today. "And healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Means, I think it's proper and right that we take care of needs as best that we can. Not necessarily because we're going to heal every sickness or every disease among the people, but we can pray for people. We can care for people. We can have a heart of concern for people. We're not just there to get a message out. We're there to spread the love of Christ, just like He did. "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The harvest truly is plenteous. You realize in the Old Testament it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Or there's a parallel of that in both the Old and New. Do you realize that the Scriptures are very clear? The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. God is already preparing the harvest. He needs laborers who will be faithful to spread the good news of Christ, the good news of the gospel. It says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." My desire tonight is just to put in your mind and hopefully in your heart that everywhere you go, you're to be a fisher of men. Everywhere you go, you're to bring the light to men and women who sit in darkness. That everywhere you go, you're to spread the seed of the gospel. Do you realize that on the ferry boat, there are people in need of the gospel? There's more than one way to witness. But, you know, sometimes giving a gospel tract is at least something. Spreading the seed. Maybe you have a desire to get some New Testaments, some paperbacks, and give out New Testaments. Maybe it's just you with the people you know. striking up conversation and bringing it to the point of the question that all men need answered. Why am I here? Where am I going? What's the problem of evil? The problem of man? All the same questions. And God's Word has the answer to all of them. We have been given a command. We've been given a commission. And we've been given the power to do the work that God has called us to. I'm thankful that night, some almost 20 years ago, 18 years ago, that I was not powerless. I was fearful, but not powerless. I was fearful because I was stepping out in faith for the first time. The first time in my recollection, maybe besides being at a camp somewhere when I was younger, that I ever personally opened up the Scriptures and shared the gospel. It's marked my mind. But do you realize that God has more than one opportunity for me? And He has more than one opportunity for you. He has many of them. And when you go, you don't go in your own power. You go in the power of Christ. You go in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 1, biblical evangelism is what we are called to do, is why we are here. It is our great ultimate purpose in life, to bring glory to God. That's our ultimate chief end of man. And one of the ways in which I believe we bring Him glory, that we honor Him, is by obedience. In fact, to obey is better than sacrifice. And He has called us to be His witnesses. But He's not called us to do it in our own strength. The book of Acts is probably one of my favorite. In Acts chapter number 1, a passage of Scripture, it says in verse number 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, what wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Do you realize that God has called us just as much as He had the first century believers from Galilee? Do you realize that the promise was to them and to us, that we shall receive power? And we know from the New Testament, and we know from the rest of the book of Acts, that we have been given the Spirit of God when we are saved. We've been sealed with the Spirit of God and empowered by Him to do the work of witnessing for Him, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. And it doesn't happen because we have fancy programs. It doesn't happen because we have big extravaganzas to try to reach out. It doesn't happen most effectively even because we send out missionaries. That's a part of the plan. It happens effectively when you and I realize we've been empowered to be His witnesses. It happens when the men go out on the streets of Seattle or down in Bremerton. It happens, we are empowered when we go door to door and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, trying to witness and trying to, shake the highways and the byways to compel people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also happens when you're sitting at coffee with your close friend or your coworker who needs Christ, and they need you to, with boldness, open up your mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel, to share with them Jesus Christ. One of the things that has been prevalent amongst our generation of churches and is prevalent is kind of a easy believism gospel. A gospel that just basically preaches Jesus light. A gospel that takes away the sting of sin. A gospel that would rather just say, you know, just believe in Jesus. Just believe in Jesus. All you need to do is believe in Jesus. How many of you heard that kind of a gospel presentation? Just believe in Jesus. Jesus wants to make your life better. He wants to make your life more full. He wants to make... Those things may be true to a point, but they're not true without dealing with the harsh reality of man's sins. You cannot share the good news with people who do not know there is bad news. Right? When you have cancer diagnosis, the doctor doesn't just say, hey, guess what? We're going to go in for this treatment and you're going to have a transplant. It's going to be wonderful. Life-saving. How many would say, yes, I want a transplant. Woo! Let's do it. No, what do you ask? Why do I need a transplant? Isn't that a logical question? Amen. It's a logical question to ask. Why do I need a transplant? Because you have cancer. And when you tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, they will frequently ask, why do I need Jesus? And the truth is, and must be shared, is that they need Jesus because they are sinful, because they are sinners condemned before Almighty God. And yes, it is a harsh truth, and yes, it is a difficult reality, but it is the truth, and it must be shared. Why do you need Jesus Christ? Because you are a sinner who is condemned to death. You are condemned because of your own sins. And that is clearly seen in the Scripture. And that is, it is truly easy to be showed. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and all you need to do is take people to the Ten Commandments, and you don't have to go very far before they realize that at least in one point they have offended. And if you've offended in one point, you are guilty of all, in the sense of as far as the condemnation is concerned. We are the children, or we are the sons of Adam. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. And man has to reconcile with God. And they need to know the reason they need Jesus is not just because He will help them to have a breakthrough life, or He will help them to have, more power in their daily living, or more success in their business, or their best life now, or whatever it is they may be being told. They need to know that Jesus Christ is their only hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And beloved, we cannot be afraid to share that hard reality. We don't have to share it in a hard way. We don't have to share it in a hard way. I mean, we don't have to share it with a mean spirit, right? You don't have to say, we don't have to come at it with standing up on the lunchroom table saying, you are a sinner condemned. Right? The truth is they are sinners condemned. And yes, a preacher may rightly and justly and should proclaim that sin condemns. The adultery, the fornication, the lust, the murder, the envy, the strife, the lying, the cheating, you name it, it condemns. But when you're sharing the gospel with people, you can share that hard truth in a loving way. doesn't soften it any, but it shows them you care. Does a doctor care when they call to say, you have cancer? Yes. Is it easy? Is it the good news? No. The good news is there's a Savior that cures the cancer of sin. There's a Savior that takes it away. There's a Savior that does more than a bone marrow transplant. He does a heart transplant. He takes out the stony heart and He puts in the heart of flesh. That part is not our part. Amen? Our part is to be faithful to share the truth with our neighbor. The truth of the Word of God. Acts chapter 20, I think, is profoundly succinct. In Acts chapter number 20, the Apostle Paul says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying, witnessing, the same word testify, witness, testifying, witnessing, both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. Turn to God. Turn from your sin. Turn to God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, because we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. The message of the gospel cannot be watered down. Man needs to know that they have sinned, and because of that sin that they are condemned, and that they must turn from their sin to God. They must have repentance toward God, and they must believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, we must believe by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you understand something? You must understand something. The gospel is exclusive. The gospel is the polar opposite of the broad stroke multiculturalism and multi-religion philosophy that the world says. You can believe in anything as long as you're sincere. I'm sure God will accept you. And by the way, you can believe in anything in this culture as long as you don't say that your way is the only way. And yet the exclusive claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ are that He is the only way. He is the truth. Total truth with a capital T. And He is the life. And no man, no matter how sincere, no matter how earnest, no matter how religious, no matter how fastidious, no matter how faithful at their religion that they are, if they do not come through Jesus Christ, they will not come and be accepted by the Father. They will not see life. They will remain in darkness. Tonight, just a challenge, just an encouragement for us as a congregation to recognize that God has not called special trained operatives of the Christian faith to go out on missions to fulfill the work of Christ. He's called you. Peter's, James, Mary's, Martha's. He's called you. He's called me. And if there's a little bit of fear, just understand something. You study the New Testament, and you'll find disciples who had a little bit of fear. Think of Peter after the Lord was crucified. And after he failed, do you think he failed because he didn't want to please the Lord? Or do you think he failed because he was fearful? Did he sink when he was walking on the water because God failed or because he was fearful? It's because he was fearful. But God was there to raise him up. And God will be there to raise you up. Our prayer as followers of Christ should be simple. That God would give us a vision to see people that are in need, to see the people that are around us as those that sit in darkness without God and without hope. And that God has called us to daily put on the armor of God. One of my favorite passages, and I'll end here tonight, in Ephesians chapter number 6. I love this passage with regards to the armor of God and about living for the Lord and in His strength. The Scripture says this in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we're putting on the armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's usually where we end. But I always want to admonish you to remember that this was not just armor given for us to stand against, but it was armor given so that we might open up our mouth boldly to make known the gospel, so that we could have an offense with the sword, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Be filled with prayer, to be prayed up, and for me, that utterance, that words may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known what? The mystery of the gospel. That which was formerly concealed, that now has been revealed, that we might open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, well, that's Paul. He's an apostle. Yes. And I would say it's appropriate for him and as an apostle. It's appropriate and needed for me as a preacher, as a pastor, as a minister. But the same importance is for you as a believer. The same term ambassadors is used in 1 Corinthians. We're ambassadors for Christ. Or maybe it's 2 Corinthians. In Corinthians, we're ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? It's one who represents a king, a sovereign, a president. And in this case, we are the representatives of Christ, and we are called to open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I pray that as a church, we will be passionate in the months to come and in the years to come about biblical evangelism. Not just when we go out, if we have a saturation, and we're going to have some of those this year, but as we go out day in and day out in our places of work, in our places of recreation, at the Y, at the coffee shop, on the ferry, there are opportunities. Pray for me. As God has given me an opportunity, I'll give you specific. There is a lady that Samuel and I met, and we communicated over my iPad. She's deaf. We met her on the ferry. And I've got a schedule an appointment. I've been communicating again after we've moved back from Seattle, and I had told her I'd bring her a Bible, and I hadn't heard from her. And she responded this week, said, I would love to get a Bible, and I really I want to communicate via text. You pray that God would give me the words and the wisdom to witness, even over text, over the iPad, because she's deaf, and God's placed her in our path. But can I close by asking this? You need to ask God, just as I do, because I can be honest and say there are seasons where I'm less focused on sharing the gospel of Christ than at other times. Sometimes we get consumed with our own stuff. And yet we got to remember why God has us here. Can I ask you to think of right now, to pray for right now, your Tim Clark, your friend that you love and care for, who you don't know, or maybe you do know they don't know Christ for certain. If you know them very well, you're going to know. Why don't you commit to pray for them and ask God to give you opportunities to open your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel? And maybe you just need to ask God to help you to be a faithful fisherman, recognizing the problem isn't that there's no fish in the sea. The problem is we didn't let down the nets. The problem is not that there's not any good soil out there. The problem is because we're not throwing the seed. The problem is not because there's no harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. The problem is that the laborers are few, and we need to stop looking around for somebody else to labor and recognize that God has called us to this wonderful, truly a joy and a delight when we submit to it, when we yield to it, because God always blesses obedience when we seek to be a witness for Him. We need to have a heart for biblical evangelism. Father, I pray you to bless your people tonight. As we go our way tonight, may we remember that we are called to be witnesses. We are called and empowered to be witnesses. We don't have to be great orators. We have to be faithful as the stewards of the mysteries of God. And we need to pray for souls. We need to pray that we might be bold in our witness. We need to pray that we might open our mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I pray you'd help us to be moved with compassion on those without a shepherd. Bless, I pray tonight, as we sing unto you and as we lift our petitions, even names of the Tim and Teresa Clarks, names of the individuals that you've already put on our hearts, and we've maybe rejected. Maybe we've grown fearful. Lord, help us to be bold. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.